Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Why Question with Why Illness? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. One of the most difficult questions we must ask ourselves regarding God, life, and the world is the why question. And that is that we who believe there's a God who's all good and all loving and who made the world must answer why then this world is such a terrible place and often is in such a mess. Now, one of the sad situations we face in this world is the reality of sickness, injury, chronic illness, and disease. As I record this, the world is trembling in fear at the ramping up of the coronavirus pandemic. And there are already many people dying from this, and there are great worries about just how many are going to die. Now, I'm recording this months in advance of when it will broadcast, and we'll know a lot more about it, I'm sure, when this actually is on the air. But this just brings up and underscores the sad reality of poor health, of disease, of sickness, of handicaps, and so forth. Chronic illnesses, of course, are something people must live with their whole lives. Well, others die of illness and disease, like that current coronavirus situation. So why does a good God allow the sad reality of sickness in this world? Why does he allow the suffering and the sickness that goes on? Well, if we do the same thing we did with this whole series, and that is go back to the beginning to start out with, we would realize that God provided for healing from the start. Genesis 2 verse 9 tells us, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So right from the beginning, the tree of life was provided for Adam and Eve to eat of freely. Unlike the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or as I discussed earlier, good and calamity, they were allowed to eat of the tree of life as they had need. But when they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or good and calamity, that, I believe, is what brought calamitous things like sickness into the world. But the tree of life was there to provide for healing. And in Genesis 3:22, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And God stops his statement there as if the consequences would be too terrible to even consider. Now, this seems to indicate that the tree of life that God provided was such a powerful thing that it would even have healed the physical damage done by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the poison of that fruit. It could have healed that damage and allowed Adam and Eve to live forever. But though it would have healed the physical damage, it could not heal the moral damage which they had done to themselves by their disobedience to God. So the idea that morally corrupt beings like they had become would live forever was unthinkable to God. And thus Adam and Eve could not be allowed to partake of the tree of life. As we read in verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So the tree of life, which would allow perfect health and healing and allow people to live forever, was guarded from then on. Men could not partake of it. Now this situation will not last forever. We read in the New Heavens and New Earth of Revelation 22, verse 2 of the New Jerusalem, and it says, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So in the New Heavens and New Earth, the tree of life will be there for the healing of the nations. Now you might wonder, will people still be getting sick? in the new heavens and new earth? Well, no, I would say this will probably be for injury. I mean, as long as we have physical bodies, our bodies could get injured, and the tree of life would be there to heal you from any injury that might accidentally happen. So the presence of the tree of life in the new heavens and new earth will bring an end to all sickness for good. Now, we understand that when God called his special nation of Israel, that he dealt with them regarding sickness. They were to obey him and serve him, and if they did, he would bless them. And if they didn't, he would curse them. Deuteronomy 28 sets this forth as Israel is about to enter their promised land. He promises them that if they obey him, Deuteronomy 28 verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, your children, in other words, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. But if they disobey him, he promises the opposite, down in verse 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with a sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. So the Lord promised his nation of Israel that if they served him, he would provide them with health and healing. And if they disobeyed him, he would curse them with sickness. Now, some people have tried to bring this forward to today and say when anyone becomes sick today, it's because God is angry with him. And if they enjoy health, that's because God's happy with them. But I don't believe God deals with people that way today because that would not be gracious. And the rule for today in Ephesians 4:32 is be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, and in Greek that reads dealing graciously with one another, even as God in Christ deals graciously with you. God does not punish wickedness and sin today. Instead, he only deals graciously. And bringing illness on people when God is angry with them would not be gracious. So I don't believe that's something God does today. He did it for Israel. He doesn't do it today. Now for Israel, leprosy was their terrible scourge. It was an awful disease. And it appears to be like no disease we have today, though there is a disease today we call leprosy. I don't think you'd ever diagnose it the way the leprosy of the Bible was diagnosed. Leprosy in the Bible seems to be a symbol for sin. Leviticus 13 talks about leprosy. When the Lord God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. And we see that it was the priests who were to diagnose the illness of leprosy. It's connected, you see, from the beginning with the worship of God and the religion. Now, leprosy brought terrible isolation and quarantine. Verse 45 of Leviticus 13. Now, the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So a leper was to be quarantined all his days, or until he was healed of the leprosy. Now, one of the most famous people in the Bible who may have had leprosy was David. It appears that he was struck with this terrible illness for a time after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And we see that in several psalms. For example, Psalm 38, where David says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. He acknowledges it's because of his sin he's sick. He says, For iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. That sounds like leprosy, foul and festering wounds. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Some people have thought it sounds like an STD from speaking of the loins inflamed, but I tend to think it's leprosy. I am feeble and severely broken, I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. And again, that sounds like leprosy, the quarantining, the complete quarantining of a leper. Even his closest friends and relatives have to be far away from him. Another psalm that seems to have to do with leprosy is Psalm 88. And this is really the only psalm in the book of Psalms that ends gloomily without any kind of positive note whatsoever. And Psalm 88 seems to be the song of a leper. It's called A Contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. And he writes, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. So this sufferer is near death, and he's considered already to be like the dead. And that's the way it was with the leper. He was considered to be in a living death, isolated from everyone. It was like he was already dead. Verse 6, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. And notice he considers that this illness is God's wrath upon him. That's how it was with the leprosy. Verse 8, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. Again, that sounds like the total quarantining that would go along with leprosy. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. So he talks about the fact that his eyes waste away because of the disease. This seems to be the reality of leprosy, that the whole body of the sufferer would slowly waste away. He says, will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you, Selah? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. So this poor sufferer has been suffering from this disease since his youth, and he is still suffering with it. No sign of it ever going away. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. And that's how this gloomy psalm ends, in darkness, as if the sufferer, the psalmist, is swallowed by death. Well, that's what happens sometimes with illness. It ends in death. But understand that the Lord God is no friend of sickness. And we can see this clearly when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth. We can see the way our Lord deals with sickness. First of all, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So the Lord, while he was on earth, took away infirmities and sicknesses. And it says he bore them himself, just like he did our sin and our death. And once again, I believe that illness came in on the back of sin and death. It's part of the death principle that works in us, which is in us because of sin. So sickness is connected with both sin and death, things that God never planned for us to have to experience, but that we experience because of our rebellion against him. Now the Lord not only healed, but he sent out his disciples to do the same in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. He tells them, as you go, preach or proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So when he sent his disciples out in Matthew 10, he sent them to do the same thing he did, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And this was all a demonstration of the great truth that they were proclaiming that the kingdom of the heavens was at hand. It was near. It was about to come. And this was a demonstration of what the kingdom would be like when it comes. And God's kingdom, God will not share his rule over the earth with sickness and illness. God's kingdom will take charge of the health care, and it will eliminate these for good, except when they're deserved and God brings them on a person as a punishment. Now, when John questioned, is the Lord Jesus Christ really the Messiah? Because he was locked in prison and Jesus wasn't rescuing him, like the scripture said Messiah would do, rescue the prisoners. Well, the Lord sent back to John proof of his messiahship in the healing he was doing. Matthew 11 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. What's that? The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He says, John, I'm doing all these other things that the Messiah is supposed to do. And sorry that I'm not freeing the prisoners, but don't be offended in me. Don't be offended if I don't do just what you would like me to do to rescue you in your situation. And understand that was true of the Lord. His healing was limited. I mean, we read so much about the Lord, we read about his ministry, which were the last, as far as we can tell, about 3 years of his time on earth. But what about the 30 years that came before? Now, in apocryphal writings, they have Jesus doing all kinds of often superfluous miracles in his youth. But I don't think so. When the Lord was about to do his first sign in John, and Mary asked him to help them provide wine for the wedding when they'd run out, in John 2:4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. See, the Lord had an hour for working miracles. And his mother was asking him to do one a bit early. But this appears to highlight the fact that the Lord didn't work miracles before his ministry began. And this even extends to the fact that apparently his foster father, Joseph, as far as we can tell, when his ministry began, Joseph was already dead. Something had happened to Joseph and the Lord didn't heal him. The Lord didn't raise him from the dead. The Lord even allowed his earthly foster father to die and he didn't heal him and didn't raise him before his ministry and before the time had come. So understand, even the Lord's great healing was limited to his ministry. Now, after the Lord's ministry was over, when the Lord sent out his apostles, he sent them the same way he was sent, John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, considering the Lord's statement here, it shouldn't surprise us that when the apostles went out in the Acts period, they went out healing like the Lord had done. We see the first great example of that in Acts chapter 3, in verse 6, where when facing the lame beggar, Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And Peter did not waste time making clear to the people how it was this lame man was healed. He told them in verse 16 of Jesus Christ when he said, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And from that point on, healing went out from the apostles, to the extent that we read in Acts 5, verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So they said, Peter's too busy to heal all our sick. Well, if his shadow just passes over them, they'll be healed. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, if you think Peter's shadow healing was something, consider how much further it even went with Paul in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. It wasn't just the usual run-of-the-mill miracles. He worked unusual ones. Like what? Well, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were bought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So even cloths that Paul had touched that came from his body and then touched the sick would heal them. But again, this was all connected with Paul's proclaiming of the kingdom of God, as he says in Acts 20:25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And so throughout Acts, as the kingdom of God was preached, healing went along with it. But what about healing today? Well, when we cross from the Acts period to today, we find in Philippians chapter 2 a very different situation, starting in verse 25, where Paul says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So this was Paul's fellow worker, very close to him, his brother. But he says, verse 26, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So here this man, very close to Paul, was sick and almost died. And what did Paul, the man who could send cloths from his body to heal the sick, what did he do? It appears that all he could do was ask God to have mercy on him. And God did. Paul says, "I would have had sorrow on sorrow if he hadn't." But all he could do was ask God for mercy. He couldn't heal him. Same thing when we go to 1 Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 23. Timothy is apparently suffering from stomach illness. And what does Paul offer him? Does Paul send Timothy a handkerchief? Does Paul say, "I'll heal you as soon as I see you again"? No, he says to Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine or a sip of wine for your stomach's sake in your frequent infirmities." So he gives Timothy medical advice. The water there in Ephesus isn't so good, Timothy. Take a little wine with it. It'll help kill the bacteria or whatever's in the water, and it'll help your stomach. No healing, no miracles, just medical advice. And then in Paul's last book, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, Paul writes and says, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." And one of Paul's entourage, Trophimus, he had to leave behind him because he was sick, and he couldn't heal him. These three passages from Paul's later writings show us clearly that the powers of miraculous healing had passed off the scene before Paul's ministry ended. And I showed you earlier in this series the second great turning point in the New Testament. The dividing line, I believe, that started the dispensation of grace at Acts 28:28. And once we pass that line, we find even the great apostle Paul unable to heal. And we with Paul must take his advice and what he did in the case of Epaphroditus in Philippians 4 and verse 6, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So when we're faced with illness, we bring our requests for healing and for help to God and ask for his help. And then our peace, our true union with him, will guard our hearts and minds. I've had to do the same thing recently. My brother went in for a surgery. It was only supposed to be, they said, 4 days in the hospital. Now it's almost 7 weeks later. And he's even been in danger of death during that time. And I've had to do Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Pray, make my request to God, and trust him no matter what happens. And this is the reality of sickness today. It's in the world, and we have to ask God and just accept whether he grants healing or not. So in the beginning, God provided for the perfect health of all his creatures with the tree of life. But that went out the window when mankind rebelled against God at Satan's instigation. Israel had promises for health if they obeyed God and sickness if they did not. But God makes no such promises in the dispensation of grace. It doesn't fit with his work today. The Lord, while he was on earth, showed he was the enemy of sickness and disease. And when his kingdom comes in the future, all disease will be eliminated. The apostles healed diseases like Christ did at first. But but toward the end of Paul's ministry, the manifest miracles of healing stopped. Then Paul, just like we today, had to present his requests for help and healing to God and be at peace with God no matter what happens, whether the healing comes or not. So that's where we sit with healing today and with illness today. Yet what happens if the worst comes and illness leads to death? Well, we'll talk about that in our next study.
Many and varied are the opinions concerning miraculous healing in Christendom. The only reasonable answer to the question of what has changed and when is to recognize the dispensational change that occurred in the closing words of the book of Acts. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on why illness. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with Christ is the Resurrection. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.